Good morning, church family. My name is Brandon. I'm the lead pastor here at High Point Fellowship, and we are so glad that you joined us this morning for our worship service. We want to begin a new sermon series today. We're going to be going through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and we're calling this series Going for a Walk. And I don't know about you, but I spent a lot more time lately going on walks with my family, and I'm so thankful for those times together. One thing that I'd like us to do as a church group during this series is to have our church family post pictures of things that you see while you're on a walk that remind you of the Lord, or they show you something that encourages your faith, or perhaps you see God's goodness and His love in a different way or in a new way because of something you saw while you were out on a walk. And I would encourage you, church, also, as you walk through your neighborhoods, as you walk through the community in which you live, spend that time praying for your neighbors, for your friends and family, for the people that God has surrounded you with, and use that time to thank the Lord for his goodness, for His gifts, for our lives, for our homes, for His care and provision and faithfulness. Spend some time just thanking the Lord as you walk and as you see His goodness all around you. Because He is still our God, He is still the Lord, and He is with us every single day. So join us, church family, as we spend this next 7 weeks studying the letters of John. And take a picture or two while you're on a walk, and let's encourage one another by posting these pictures on the church Facebook group or on Instagram. And if you post those, we would ask you just to use the hashtag High Point Was Here. Right? High Point Was Here. And you could post those, and I really look forward to seeing all those pictures and to see and hear about what the Lord is showing you and encouraging you during this time. If you would, grab your Bibles this morning. I won't tell you to put up your hands if you forgot yours because you're at your home. So you can grab it and turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. It's way at the end of your Bible, almost to Revelation. And as you turn there, let me give you a little bit of background on this incredible book. You know, these first three letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, they were all written by the Apostle John, you know, the one that Jesus loved. And they were written to Christians to remind them that their faith is secure, that they can have assurance as followers of Jesus. And all throughout the letters, John reassures these believers that they can know without a doubt whether or not they are followers of Christ. And he does so by giving us a glimpse of this future hope that we've been given, of the new world that's waiting to be born, the world we're waiting for with great anticipation. See, God has given His church a view of the future that is to come, a glimpse of the life that is coming and is meant to be. And that future and that life are only seen when we look at the person and work of Jesus Christ. His love for His people is seen most clearly in His coming in the flesh, in His dying on the cross, and in His resurrection from the dead. No other God, no other person, no one has ever loved us the way Jesus loves us. And as we walk in His footsteps, as we follow Him as followers of Christ, we must learn to love the way He did. And 1 John is going to show us what going on a walk with Jesus should really look like. So let's look together, church. We're going to look at the first four verses, if you'd read along with me. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. You see, in these first three verses, John is writing to churches that have been dealing with various false teachings about who Jesus is, about His personhood. Some were teaching that Jesus only appeared to be human, but that He was actually some kind of spirit being, some perfect spirit, living perfectly among mankind. Others argued that Jesus was just a man, and He wasn't divine at all. So here in our opening verses, John is insisting on the physical and historical Jesus Christ. That He walked on earth as a man, and John's testimony says that we saw Him, we heard Him, our hands touched Him. He was in every way a real physical human person. See, but John doesn't believe that Jesus was only a man. Because in verses 1 and 2, he says that Jesus was the Word of life, the life made manifest. The life was made manifest, and that He was eternal life. Jesus was eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And you kind of get a little glimpse of the Gospel of John in chapter 1, verse 1. But eternal life here is not something merely that the Father gives us, but is identified by John as a person, the person of Jesus Christ. John tells us that Jesus is the embodiment of all life and has been revealed to us so that we could have fellowship with Him. John is giving us this incredible statement about Jesus being both God and man, two distinct natures found in one eternal person. The theological term for this, church, is incarnation. A word you might often hear around the Christmas season. And the early church considered the incarnation to be one of the most important truths of our faith. The doctrine was clarified in 451 AD by the Council of Chalcedon. And the creed that was established at this council set forth all the things that we believe and don't believe about Jesus in the incarnation. It is the belief of every major branch of Christianity, and the creed points us to five primary truths that summarize the biblical teaching of the incarnation. We're going to put those five truths on the screen for you, but they're that Jesus has two natures. He is both God and man. That each nature is full and complete. He is fully God and fully man. Three is that each nature remains distinct. And then four is that Christ is only one person, not two. And number five is that things that are true of only one nature are nonetheless true of the person of Christ. Now, why were the Apostle John and the leaders at the Chalcedonian Council so insistent upon Christians believing this truth about Jesus? Look at verse 3. He says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us." See, John is saying that what you believe about Jesus brings you into fellowship with the Big C Church. What you believe about Jesus matters. Having a correct belief and understanding about your Lord brings us into fellowship with the true church. But when we wander from the truth about who Jesus is, John implies that our fellowship with the true church becomes broken. But he doesn't stop there. Look again at the rest of verse 3. He says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." You see, believing in Jesus gives us more than just fellowship with God's people within the church. It also gives us fellowship with God Himself. It gives us fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, walking with Jesus means that we have both human fellowship with the people of God and divine fellowship with our Creator and Maker. This is why it's so important for us to come together as the church so that we can enjoy the blessing of fellowship with one another and with God Himself. And if that's not stunning enough, right? Look how John sums all of this up. I love this. It's the main reason why he's writing these first several verses. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, "We are writing these things so that your joy may be complete," or "our joy may be complete." Church, your joy can be complete, perfect. As we have fellowship with one another, as we commune together with our God, what is the result? John says it's joy. Complete joy. Does that change the way that you view about coming together as the church? And can I say, church family, it's why it's so important for us to come together as the body of Christ. Because when we gather together, we hear His word, we have fellowship with one another and with Him. And in that fellowship, as we walk with Him in this journey of faith, our God brings us joy. What an incredible, incredible gift John is giving us here. Now, would you look with me? Let's turn our attention to verses 5 through 10 as we continue on. He says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." See, church, the source of our joy is in our fellowship with God, in having a right relationship with Him. But John also wants us to be aware that there is a threat to our joy, and it has to do with our attitude for sin. He gives us these two different attitudes in these five verses that we need to be wary of. The first attitude is when we believe that sin doesn't matter. We convince ourselves that we can have fellowship within the church and with our God and still live a life of unrepentant sin. But look again at what he writes in verses 5 through 7. He says, "This is the message that we've heard from Him and proclaim to you. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins." This is some heavy verses, church. Light and darkness cannot coexist. They are opposites. And a Christian cannot profess faith in Jesus on Sunday and then live like a pagan Monday through Saturday. That mentality is completely contrary for those who say that they follow Jesus. There is no such thing as a Sunday Christian. You can't walk in darkness and have fellowship with God. John makes that so clear. And the second attitude he says that we need to be wary of is when we simply claim that I am not a sinner at all. I'm not a sinner at all. You see this in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then again, he repeats that in verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. You see, church, true follower of Christ cannot say that they're free from sin. They cannot claim that sin has now been removed completely from their daily life. Let me clarify. If someone does not claim to have a struggle with sin, they're demonstrating that they do not yet have a relationship with Jesus. I love what Charles Spurgeon wrote. He said, as the salt flavors every drop in the Atlantic, so does sin affect every atom of our nature. It is so sadly there, so abundantly there, that if you cannot detect it, you are deceived. You see, the more that you walk with Christ, the more you grow in your relationship with him, the more we realize how great our sin is, how much we need Jesus' grace and forgiveness every moment of our lives. As we draw closer to his holiness, our sinfulness becomes more apparent. So, church, if those are the wrong responses to sin, then what is the right one? Look at verse 9. I love this. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some of you might be thinking, well, I want that joy. I want complete joy. But you're telling me that if I want my joy to return to me, or if I want real joy appearing in my life for the first time in fellowship with God, then you're saying that I have to face my sin and own it as my own? Is that what you're telling me? But all I want to do is run from it. I'm ashamed of my sin. I don't want to face my sinful behaviors, my poor choices, my past that I feel is so horrid. When I was a teenager, I remember being out late with my friends one night. We had spent the day at the beach and we were headed back home. It was about a 45-minute drive down to the beach, and we decided to make a late night stop at Denny's, right? 24 hours. You could get breakfast all day. It was great. So we'd been sitting at the Denny's for a while, well past my curfew, and I had supposed to be home probably 2-3 hours prior to that. And up marches the waitress to our table, and she says to our little group, is one of you Brandon? And quite surprised, I looked at her, confused, saying, yeah, that's me. And she said, your mom is on the phone. Now, this was before the day of cell phones and pagers and all that. And what I found out later was that my mom had actually been calling to all the different restaurants from the beach to our house, tracking me down. And she found me. She found me. Now, I could have pretended that I wasn't there. I could have not answered the phone. I could have lied to my mom and said I had car trouble or some excuse as to why I was late. But I knew in that moment that I was guilty. And I was in big trouble. There was just no way around that. Mom, if you're watching, I remember this moment vividly, right? I figured in this moment, I'm having this conundrum, right? I figured it was better to own my sin now, my failure now, than to pay a heftier price later on when I was caught lying about it. So I walked over to the phone in that Denny's restaurant, talked to my mom, and with my head hung low, I got into my car and I drove home to receive my punishment. I can't believe to this day that my mom found me at that Denny's restaurant in the middle of the night. It was probably 2 a.m. at this point. Now, I tell you that because sometimes we need to realize the trouble our sin has already gotten us into and own up to our own poor choices instead of trying to hide them. Because at the heart of confession, church, is repentance, which requires that you and I own our sin in humility and honesty before our God. Facing our sin is often difficult because we know that the result is often going to be something that hurts a little bit, discipline or punishment, at least for a moment. But can I tell you, church, if you leave that sin hidden and you let it fester, your sin is never going to miraculously get better. It will always, always get worse. And if it's joy that you desire, if you long to have joy in your life, and if you want true fellowship with God, church, can I tell you that there's only one way to get it? There is only one way to get it. To turn honestly to your God and to confess your sin to Him. Today, brothers and sisters, the Lord is calling you to be honest about your sin, to face your truth, to get up from that booth at Denny's and walk over to the phone and own it. And come clean before your God so that He can make you clean and give you joy. See, John is writing this letter so that the Christians can be at peace and have assurance in their walk with Jesus. That if we confess our sin, then God is the one who is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Our God is faithful and just. This is a promise. He brings cleansing and forgiveness through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you're walking with Jesus, if you're confessing your sin to Him, He promises you that you have been cleansed from every single one of your sins. Not a spot remains. Jesus paid your debt so that when you come to Him seeking cleansing, you can receive it free of charge. You see, grace, forgiveness, they're free gifts that God offers His people. And when we confess our sin, the wrath of God is satisfied, taken away by Christ's work on the cross and His rising from the grave. Can I get an amen for that? Can you just say amen right where you're at right now? Amen! I didn't hear it, but that's okay. I'm going to pretend that you all did it. Maybe today, church, is the day that the Holy Spirit is telling you to own your sin and to run to Jesus for cleansing, and He's promised to make you clean. Will you come to Him? Will you come to your God with your failures? Because when you walk this path, when you walk the path of humility and confession and repentance, that is the path to true joy. It might be painful for a moment to face that sin with all of its ugliness and shame. But tell me, do you prefer to remain under the bondage of your sin when infinite joy is offered to you in its place? Come to Christ, confess your sin, and be clean. Let's pray together, church. Lord Jesus, we in this moment look back to Easter. We think about all that went on at Good Friday and Easter Sunday and what that means for us, Lord. That means that we can stand before You forgiven because You did offer the perfect sacrifice, that God's wrath was poured onto You so that we didn't have to receive the punishment that we deserved. And Lord, all that You ask us is to come with a contrite heart, with a humble spirit, recognizing that what You did for us was for us. Lord, and in that moment, there is true joy because we can stand before our God in fellowship with Him, clean, pure, holy, not because of our righteousness, but because of Yours. So we want to praise You today. Lord Jesus, we praise You for being a God who is so faithful and so good to us. Lord, I pray for each person that's watching this. Lord, encourage their hearts. Speak to them by Your Holy Spirit. Draw them to You and show them that this journey, this walk that You're taking them on is truly one that leads to joy. We praise You. We thank You for the forgiveness we have in Jesus. And it's in His mighty name we pray. Amen. Church, would you extend your hands with me there in your living room? Go now, sent by the one who is sent by God. Walk in the light and confess your sins to God and be made new. Let your life testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because you have been set free from your sin, and as you have been forgiven, church, can I remind you that we are called to forgive the sins of others and to be at peace with one another. May the Heavenly Father bless you with life eternal through faith in Jesus Christ, who brings you forgiveness and peace. And may the Holy Spirit lead you as you walk in the life and light of our God. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. And it's in the name of Christ we say, amen. Have a beautiful day, High Point. We love you.